Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 101, asks, what do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is, hallowed be thy name, we pray that God would enable us and others to glorify him in all that whereby he maketh himself known, and that he would dispose all things to his own glory. And as you see the scripture in parenthesis or below the catechism, you'll find that it refers to the Lord's Prayer as it is recorded for us in scripture, and we read that now in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Beloved in the Lord, the first petition of the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be your name. Not a declaration, but it is something we ask. We ask above all else. This is first place in the Lord's Prayer, that God's name and God himself might be glorified. It's not something we do, but it is, of course, something that God does in and through us. And we are taught to beseech our Heavenly Father that he would so govern all things, the affairs of this world, social, economic, political, national, international, the affairs of the church in the world, and all things that concern us personally and our whole life in such a way that first and foremost, his name might receive all the glory and all the praise. That's the theme of what it means when we pray, hallowed be thy name, that God is glorified in all things. And that means then that there must be a holy love for God. Now, if we do not rightly know God through his word, know him as he is revealed in his word, how can we pray to him at all? And thus, as we've said before, we say it again yet another way, the one who has not been joined to Jesus by faith, knowing him through his word, the word of revelation as the Savior of sinners, cannot pray this prayer. And I repeat it again because sometimes I think there's this feeling that we get that, oh, if we repeat the Lord's Prayer in some assembly, some political assembly, some official assembly, that maybe some good will come out of that. I suggest it's entirely the opposite, because those who are not believers cannot rightly pray. They don't know the God to whom we come when we say, our Father who art in heaven. Because the Bible says of those who are outside of Christ, as Jesus himself said, you are of your father the devil, therefore they cannot pray to God, because you cannot have God as your father and the devil as your father at the same time. You must know him. You must know him as he's revealed in Scripture, as the infinite God. We cannot comprehend or have fellowship with him unless he has first revealed himself to us in his word, manifesting himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who came in the flesh, Emmanuel, who bore our sins and carried the burden of our sins, taking them away from us forever by his work on the cross. He is the one through whom we come to God, our Heavenly Father, and in no other way. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so to honor God's name, we come through Christ, because God has revealed that in his word. And if God had not revealed himself to us, we would never find him out. We can only know him through that self-revelation, the scripture, which is the Bible, in which God tells us who he is, reveals himself to us by that special revelation of the gospel of his grace, and there we find him on the pages of Scripture as El Shaddai, El Elyon, God Most High, Yahweh, the Covenant Lord, who is in communion and fellowship with his people for the sake of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having revealed himself as this glorious God, he calls for a response from us as his people, and the one response from his people that we must offer to God is summed up as the chief purpose of all things. We see that in the shorter catechism. What is the chief end, the chief purpose, the chief goal, however you want to phrase that? What is the chief goal of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that is the goal, the purpose for which all things must come under the heading glorifying God. That's what we're called to do, to glorify him in everything, praising him for his goodness, his greatness. His glory should be our chief concern. And when we say we glorify God, don't forget, we are not adding something to God. We can't add glory to God. He is all glorious. We don't make God glorious. When we say that we are glorifying him, we are treating him as glorious, treating God's name as supremely holy. We hold God's name as holy over against everything else in this world. We desire the glory of God above everything else. We want to please him. That should be the singular goal of the believer's life. We want to follow what he has revealed in his word and follow his desires for our lives. And so we must hunger for his word. We must search his word so that we might be directed to find the things that please the Lord. And so this first petition is that we are to honor God with all things, in all things, and the honor of God must dominate our hearts. That should be the central concern of a life that is lived as those who are redeemed by God in Christ. Can we really suppose that a person is sincere when he prays a prayer who is not dedicated to the glory of God? How serious can a person be who is involved in worship only to make himself or herself happy? There's an agenda today in many churches that wants to make church something that makes the people that come there happy. But if you go with that perspective in mind, you have reversed what this petition is all about. Our purpose in church, attending church, being a part of the church, our purpose as the church is singularly to bring glory to God. When we attend, it should be to glorify God and to raise his name in praise and glorify him. So again, the question, how serious can a person be who only goes to church, as it were, or worships only when it makes him or her happy? How serious is a person who prays on one hand but blasphemes the name of God on another hand? How is God glorified? How is God honored when your life mocks him every time you use his holy name in vain? We bring disgrace to God's name when we profess much, but we possess little. In other words, we take his name on our lips, but as the prophet said, their hearts are far from him. We allow destructive heresies to enter the church, because we do not guard God's name and his word, but we use God's name then in a crass, irreverent manner. We cheapen his name when we live in contradiction to his word. That is the opposite of what this petition means when it says, hallowed be thy name. To hallow, to honor God's name, is what we are called to do when we are saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And those who are saved are called to glorify God. That's the purpose for which God has created us, Sin entered the picture, of course, but we know that God has elected a people and redeemed his elect, calling us by his gospel, regenerating us by his Holy Spirit, and continues to sanctify us by the power of the Spirit. To sanctify means to make us holy, to continue to remove the defilement that still clings to us from that old way of life. And for this purpose, God is glorifying himself in us. So we must learn to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," with the singular purpose in mind that God is glorified above all, to respect him. And this petition is a part of the prayer. It's a request for the necessary grace that we must have so that we can rightly honor God's name, rightly glorify God's name. It's grace that enables us to know God. It's grace that enables us to worship God. It's grace, then, that will enable us to do those things that are pleasing to God, and it is ultimately a prayer and a request for that grace that we must have to hallow God's name. Because unless that grace of God enables us and fills our life with the ability to glorify him, we will not honor him, we'll remain ignorant of him, and we will not know how to glorify him in thought, word, and deed. But we have that instruction in the Bible. And he has given us that instruction so that we may obey his commands, that we may glorify him and please him in all that we do. And we do that through the study of the word, then in the application of that word to our lives and into our hearts, so that we may live by this first petition, "Hallowed be thy name." To hallow God's name, to glorify him. And the implications of that petition then are these. We live holy lives that honor God. In our circumstances, the chief goal of our life, as I said before, which is that first question and answer of the shorter catechism, should be to glorify God. If you haven't memorized that, I really hope that you will. It's the easiest one. And in its way easier than the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer one, way shorter. Not that the Heidelberg Catechism isn't the best on the market, it's a great one, but the shorter catechism has that great goal at the beginning. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We are to do that. We are to glorify him in our living, in our suffering, even in our sorrow, in our want, our lack, in every circumstance of our life, we are to glorify him. But the inclination of our sinful hearts is to rebel and not to seek the glory of God. So what this prayer teaches is that we are to seek the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name. In all things, the chief end of man is the glorification of God. We see that when our speech and our life go hand in hand. As I said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The happiness of the creatures requires that God's name is honored. We will not truly be happy in life unless we are doing what God commands in his word, because that's what God made us for. That's how the manufacturer put us together. He made us for his glory. And so from that, it would follow that the supreme happiness that we can have as a human being, the source of all joy, would be in fulfilling our calling of glorifying God. God made us for himself. We are to find our satisfaction, our fulfillment, our happiness, our joy in him. And if we do that, we don't do that just in the way we talk, because our walk must match our talk. John tells us that in 1 John 1:6, you may remember those words, "If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." John takes away the mask of hypocrisy from those who, as he puts it, claim to have fellowship with him. The talk. Well, people have the talk. They might have grown up in the church, but they don't have the walk. Not that they go to church, you know, it's far more than that, but they live in the light of the truth that they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we mean when walk and talk are put together. They must match. We are to be holy in heart as well as in what we say, holy in life as well as in the words that we use. It is wicked to pray this prayer and to have no desire in our hearts for God's word. It is wicked to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," when we have no desire to hallow, glorify God's name in our life. And to glorify God's name and to glorify God in our life is to have, as Scripture teaches us, a hunger for God's word. But there are those who take no time to read it, to study it. Hunger for thirst and thirst for righteousness, as Jesus speaks of it. Because that word that he speaks to us personally, and it must enter our lives and our problems, because God has given us that word that we might live in the light of its truth as image bearers of God. And to be an image bearer is to be one who has the image of God, and an image bearer is a reflection of the one whose image we bear. Image bearers of God, how do you reflect God in your life, in your heart, in your thoughts, in your actions? Do your words reflect the fact that you belong to God? You reflect the glory of God, and you honor him in your life when you truly worship and glorify him as Lord. When you serve him and glorify him as the Lord, living out the truth where he speaks in the Sermon on the Mount and says, "You are the salt and the light of salt of the earth, the light of the world," where he instructs us about living for him as the ambassadors that he sends into this world to tell others about Jesus, whether they're in jail or whether they're next door, whether they're across the ocean or whether they're across the street. You reflect the glory of God and you honor the glory of God in your life when you obey his word and glorify him as Lord, living as those image bearers of God in this world, at work, at play, in school, in business, in politics, in marriages, in homes, in families, and in the church, supporting the kingdom cause so that the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may expand until that glorious day when it expands into all of the world and he comes again. This is kingdom living. This is the work of glorifying God. And it is again that grace that God gives us that enables us to live by the will of God. We don't do that in our own strength. We need that grace to enable us to subject our will to the will of the Lord. There are things that I read in the Bible that I cringe at because I don't want to do them. Or there are things that are forbidden in the Bible that I cringe at because I know I want to do them and I'm not allowed to do them. You have that problem? Of course you do. But how do you overcome that problem? How do you get around that problem? There's only one way: by living in contact with God's word in a way that you find the grace that enables you to subject your will to the will of God revealed in the pages of Scripture, where he gives the grace to sanctify that heart, to renew that mind, and to subject that will to his will, so that like Jesus, we begin to pray, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And that grace then allows us to glorify him with our whole life, and our walk will match our talk, and we will honor and glorify him. We will learn that God's will is a joy and a delight to the Christian. That presupposes that we are filled with a desire and a longing for the true knowledge of God and fellowship with him. not just to clock in at church and to put in our time because it looks good to others that we're there, but we want to honor and glorify God as the creator and the Lord of all, the ruler of the universe, the king who is sovereign over all things, who is the redeemer and savior of his people, and who for the sake of his work on the cross has allowed us to come to our God and Father through his name and say, our Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. He deserves your highest allegiance in every part of your life. Honor him and glorify him with all you have and all you are. If he is your God, then you can raise your voice with the church of the ages to glorify him and sing his praise, to really honor God. Live your life to his glory and his name every day by submitting to what he reveals in Scripture. Be that person who joins with the hosts of heaven who are now singing, as you will one day if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. That is hallowing, glorifying the name of God. May the Lord enable us to do that by his grace for his glory and fulfill this petition of his prayer that he taught us to pray. Amen.